Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We begin today exactly how our Lord begins this portion of His Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." As we look at our gospel lesson today, this is something we must remember. Christ did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but He came to fulfill them. These words should ring sweeter than honey in our ears. Christ did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but He came to fulfill them. As we shall see, without these words, we would all be lost. Jesus goes on to warn His disciples, saying, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Here, we learn that God's law must endure until heaven and earth pass away, until the last day when each of us will stand before God and give an account of himself to God. And God's divine law requires perfect obedience without a single error. Not a single dot or iota can be missed. On the last day, only one man who has fulfilled all the law will be found to be righteous before the law. That man is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The righteousness required by the law is the righteousness of Christ. Jesus then warns in verse 20 of our gospel, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, one might ask, what is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? And how can one exceed their righteousness? The scribes were the scholars of the Jewish law who interpreted it and taught it. And the Pharisees were a party of Jews who held themselves to be above all other Jews by the rigorous interpretation and strict adherence to the Jewish law. At least an outward adherence. The scribes and Pharisees added man-made codes of conduct and rigorous ritual requirements onto the law in order to make themselves look more righteous before God. They could point to each of the Ten Commandments and say, "Look, I have no other gods. I've never taken God's name in vain. I strictly observe the Sabbath day. I've never dishonored my father or mother, never murdered, committed adultery, stole anything, bore false witness, or coveted." But we even see this type of works righteousness today, even in ourselves. You who hear God's word, how do you yourself try to appease God with your works? Do you say in your heart, "I'm basically a good person. I don't drink or swear. I go to church as much as I can. I'm sure God won't hold my minor misdeeds against me." Or do you make donations to needy causes, all the while hoping God will surely see your works and count them as righteousness? But the problem with this type of works righteousness is it makes our works into our God. We idolize our good works, all the while not realizing that they don't make us righteous before God. to these people who would hold their perfect outward observance of the Ten Commandments, Jesus, the one who gave the law to Moses on the Mount of Sinai, now begins to unpack the true meaning of the Ten Commandments as he sits with his disciples on the side of a mountain. He starts with something that everyone can agree is an important law, the fifth commandment. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" The fifth commandment seems pretty straightforward, and most people could put a check mark next to this one. Have I murdered anybody? No, I haven't. I'm good here. Let's move on to number six. But then Christ expounds on this commandment, explaining it's not the inward work of not murdering, not the outward work, but the inward matter of the heart that God is interested in. Therefore, Jesus goes on to explain, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, the fifth commandment starts to convict each of us. Which of you can honestly say that you've never been angry? Or who can say they've never shaken their fist at someone who cuts them off in traffic, maybe thought or said some choice words at them, but only in the solitude of our own car? Who hasn't called someone a fool who really deserved it? Or what about when your waitress gets your order wrong at the restaurant? Aren't we justified in thinking ill of them, or even giving them a piece of our mind? Or how does it make you feel when I say Donald Trump, George Bush, Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, or Fauci? I tell you that if you believe in your own works to save you, even these minor infractions are enough to make you liable to the hell of fire, as Jesus has explained it. Jesus tells us, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How can our righteousness exceed the scribes and Pharisees? Well, it's not that we have to work harder to keep the law, because we've already seen it's not possible. Even Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, when quoting from the Psalms, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Do you remember at the beginning of our sermon, I said there's something that we will need to remember about the beginning of our gospel? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In these words, we have such blessed consolation. These words are sweeter than honey, more to be desired than gold. Christ Jesus, our dear Lord and Son of God, through the Holy Spirit gave his divine law through Moses, then Christ himself lived a life without spot or blemish, according to that divine law. And as St. Paul says in the end of Romans chapter 4, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, Christ's death on the cross and resurrection on the third day fulfills the law. And through faith, we have been justified. You may remember last Sunday in Bible study that we learned that justification means to be declared righteous by God. This righteousness of Christ is received through faith alone. This is a Christian's righteousness that we receive in baptism. And just as St. Paul writes in our epistle lesson for today, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. On this day in which we celebrate the sacrament of holy baptism for not one, but three dear souls, it's good to note that Luther uses these words from our epistle lesson to explain what this baptizing with water indicates. Luther says, it indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So, what does this look like? In our epistle, St. Paul also says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And Christ also gives us a look into what this living before God in righteousness and purity forever looks like. Now, Christ doesn't say that we will never sin again, for he knows that the old Adam is still in us, which we will struggle with even after we become Christians until our last day on this fallen earth. Christ explains, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The life of one who possesses Jesus' righteousness is a life of reconciliation. Just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are constantly to seek reconciliation with our neighbor. These last few verses are an exhortation to brotherly reconciliation and to love your neighbor. Now, this daily drowning of the old Adam in us and rising again to newness of life is not something that we can do on our own. This is the Holy Spirit who we receive in our baptism working in us. It is through him that we can accomplish this. And God graciously gives us his Holy Spirit in his word and sacrament that we may be strengthened to do any good works at all. Loving our neighbor, being reconciled to him, is none other than the Holy Spirit working through us. Therefore, as a new man, Christ says to us, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is an exhortation to always be prepared to love your neighbor. Always be prepared to forgive your neighbor, and always be humble enough to be able to ask for forgiveness from your neighbor. These are fruits of true repentance. This love for neighbor and reconciliation between us and our neighbor comes from the fact that God first loved us, and we have been reconciled with God through Christ Jesus. As St. John the Evangelist says in the fourth chapter of his first epistle, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." And therefore, when you stand before the judge on the last day, you do not have to worry about being thrown into the prison, which is the hell of fire, where you will never get out until you have paid the last penny, which can never be paid, because you can trust in the righteousness of Christ, and not in your own righteous works, because we know, just as Isaiah says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. But we have a blessed assurance that even though we may be stung by the law, broken and ashamed because we can't even keep a single of God's commandments, and the devil and the world may rail against us, telling us that we're hypocrites, a sinner, and deserve the hell of fire, Christ's words can be our sweet reprieve. For Christ did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he did fulfill them for you, in order that you may be called righteous before God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ,